Good morning. It is the first Sunday of January 2021. Kind of crazy that we're here and we're still on Zoom, but here we are. So today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. We'll be doing communion during the sermon, and I'll direct you as we get to that point. Mainly, the whole sermon is kind of based around the communion, so I thought it would be a good way to start the year with this. Now, you know, it is the understatement of the century to say that 2020 was a strange year. A year ago, I started preaching through Isaiah. I had no clue that we would be in our own version of exile within 3 months of starting. Nothing prepares us for what we've lived through. I mean, my seminary and Bible college training did not have a how to do ministry in a global pandemic class. I don't think they teach that in the primary school, secondary schools, or is there a college course here? This past year was like something out of a surreal sci-fi film. One of my favorite sci-fi authors is H.G. Wells, and he wrote a book called The Year of the Comet, in which the world was on the brink of another world war, and a comet was flying past the Earth, and the tail of the comet went through the Earth's atmosphere, and the gases from the comet knocked everyone out. Everyone on the planet was knocked out. Globally, everyone fell asleep for 24 hours, and when they woke up, all the aggressive tendencies were gone. It was like the comet hit a global reset button for the Earth, and everyone forgot their past, and they just started anew. Well, sometimes that, you know, that does seem like a good idea. Maybe in a way, this pandemic has been a reset button for each of us. We haven't forgotten our past. But we have had a lot of time to look at our present situation without having to worry about looking too far into the future. I mean, this virus makes making future plans difficult. So that just leaves us with today. Now, what can we do as we go through lockdown number 3? What have we done since lockdown number 1? As a church, one thing I have enjoyed has been the weekly prayer time. We added that during the summer. It has been a time of praying and sharing scripture and how the Lord has been working in our families and neighbors and the opportunities that God has given us despite this virus. We have prayed in earnest for the spiritually lost in our families and the community. In addition to that, we have focused more on reading the Bible. I have heard from many of you that you've spent more time in the Word and you have encouraged each other to do so. Our family has read through most of the Torah, and while we've kind of slacked on that this last month, we do need to finish up the last half of Deuteronomy. I have enjoyed our family reading times. Also, we have tried to keep a sense of church community through the use of Zoom. We are thankful that God's given us this technology. So that way we can connect on Sunday mornings when we're required to, on Wednesday night Bible study, our prayer time, and even the ladies have started meeting together. They've met once. They hopefully will continue with that. It's not the same as being together in the same room, obviously, but it is better than not seeing or hearing each other at all. God has given us many reasons to be thankful. Yet the greatest comfort through this time is that God has not changed. He is the same today as he was before the pandemic. And Jesus is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still the wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's our Redeemer, he's our Savior, and he's our friend. Has Christ's redemptive power changed or weakened during this time? No. As the old hymn says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this morning, as we have communion, and as we reflect on the past year and we look forward to a new year, Let's enter the throne room of grace with confidence. We can do that. We can do what the priests of Israel could not. We can enter the holy place at any time because of the precious blood of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. What better way to follow up Christmas than to start the year with a reminder of the grace given for our sins? We will work our way through Hebrews 9 and 10, and then we'll focus at the end on verses 19 to 25. And we'll look at three reminders of what we should be doing, because there are two blessings and three action points. And the three action points are: let us draw near to the Lord, let us hold fast to our hope, and let us encourage each other. And during this time, we will share the Lord's table as we go through verses. So now the writer of Hebrews gives one of the best teachings of communion in the Bible. And he was not necessarily focusing on the communion, but just as he goes through these two chapters, it works well with communion. He gives a history lesson of the first covenant of worship that God gave to man. Man was given guidelines to follow, and the priests had their specific duties, which included offering a sacrifice for their own sins before going into the most holy place. You know, when we looked at and talked about Zechariah during the Advent season, and I know Sunday School talked about him as well, he was a priest, and he had his one time to enter into the holy place. And that is where he was located when Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him and gave the prophecy concerning the birth of John the Baptist. Yet Zechariah was not allowed into the Holy of Holies. That was reserved for the high priest and only once a year. Well, let's read about it in Hebrews 9. And we're just going to read portions of it, and then we'll stop and I'll make some comments, and then we'll continue reading, and we'll just kind of work our way through these two chapters. So starting in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence were located. And then it is called the holy place. So if you can see the PowerPoint I'm using, you can see the... You have the courtyard, the outer courtyard, then you have the holy place where the table of showbread, the lamp or the menorah, and the altar of incense. And behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And this had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn that held manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and it had the table, the tablets of the covenant. So those are the three things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. And that's basically saying that the writer of Hebrews could have gone on and talked more about that, but he's not going to. Now, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, which is where Zechariah was, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So the high priest would only go in there once a year, but he would have to do a sacrifice to atone for himself and for all Israel. And by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present day. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Okay, so basically, the sacrifices were not enough. The sacrifices were needed continually, daily. The priests were always accepting sacrifices and doing sacrifices for the sins of the people and for themselves. The sacrifices were a way to show that man needed to stay focused on God. Man needed to have an understanding that his sin was a problem. And the only way to deal with sin was through a blood sacrifice. Man needed to discipline himself in the reading of Scripture and providing the regular sacrifices. Now, as we went through the Advent season, we talked about Joseph one Sunday. We were told that Joseph was a devout, a righteous man, a just, a law-abiding man. And that was the type of man God was looking for. Not only someone who followed the law, not someone who just knew how to follow rules, but also who desired a relationship with God. Because maybe he knew that the sacrifices were not enough. But let's continue. But when, verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Christ was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was the last Passover lamb ever needed. He superseded the need for the Passover meal. That is why we observe and partake of the Lord's table. The Bible does not teach that the wine and the bread is his actual body, but only as a remembrance of what he did for us on the cross. When it says he entered once for all, that means that he never had to be crucified again. His death on the cross was his entering into the most holy place for us, giving himself as the sacrifice for all men. When he said on the cross, tetelestai, tetelestai is a Greek word in the perfect tense, and it means it is finished. The debt is paid in full. And it comes from the base word, the Greek word teleo, which means I have accomplished. And that's past tense, I have accomplished. I mean, that's a word I would use if I climbed Karen Toole. I accomplished the hike. I accomplished the climb. It is done. I did it once and it is done. If I ran a race, a marathon, I would say, besides I'd probably die from it, I would say teleo as I crossed the finish line. I finished. I accomplished it. It is done. It is past tense now. But Jesus said tetelestai, which is in the perfect tense. And that's significant because the perfect tense speaks of an action, it is finished, of an action that has been completed in the past with results that continue on into the present. The results of that action never stop. It's different from the past tense, which just looks back at an event and said that happened. It was done and done and dusted. But the perfect tense adds the idea that this happened and it is still in effect today. We don't have to reenact it. We don't want to keep crucifying him because he did it once for all. Now let's continue reading. We'll read a longer section here, verses 15 to 28. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will was involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. So if somebody died and they had a will, then it has to be established that they died. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. And he said, This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Remember those words, because Jesus is going to say them later. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. Jesus didn't die on the cross every day, he did it once. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Alright, so now let's take time to share the Lord's table together. Christ died for our sins once, and he never needed to do so again. Once was enough. If we think that our communion is actually crucifying Christ again and again, day after day, then we have not accepted Christ as a perfect sacrifice for sin. We have denied who he is and what he did for us. We deny that he is the Son of God if we think we must continue to sacrifice Christ. We deny that what he did on the cross and that his sacrifice was not sufficient for our sins. These thoughts are all wrong and not biblical. May we never think that way. May we always accept that Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin was sufficient then, and it continues to be sufficient until a second coming, to tetelestai. He said it on the cross. It is paid in debt. The debt is paid in full now and forevermore for those who accept Christ as their Savior. So let's, if you have your elements ready, whatever you're going to, whatever type of bread or anything, or cracker or whatever, and whatever you're going to drink, now we will do the Lord's table. And I'm going to read some portions of Scripture from Matthew 26. Now, first off, it says in Matthew 26, starting in verse 17, "Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." See, they prepared the Passover meal as had been set by God since Israel was led out of Egypt. They were following the Lord's commands. There was the lamb, the bitter herbs, bread without leaven, and wine, and probably other things too. But all of this was set for the meal, the Passover meal. But Jesus, when he talks, he never referred to the Passover, to the lamb, because he was the lamb. He would be the last Passover lamb, the perfect lamb. So let's go on, and we'll take the elements as we go. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." Remember, Moses said this earlier. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, Jesus had said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are reminded of his birth, his ministry, his miracles and his teachings, and how he related to people. We remember all these things when we are doing the Lord's Supper. We think of what he did for us on the cross, the shame he endured, the pain he endured, the weight of sin upon him because he bore our sins on the cross. He took our place. We should pay the price for our sins, but Jesus took them upon himself. And he conquered death, being resurrected so that we have conquered death too. We have everlasting life through the work on the cross. That is how Jesus is our mediator. He took our place when we should have died on that cross. And he stands in the gap for us now. He is the grace that keeps us from facing the wrath of God. When God looks at us, he sees us through the filter of the blood of Jesus. Just as the angel passed over the houses that had the blood of the sacrifice over the door, so does God see the blood of Jesus' perfect sacrifice for sin. God's wrath passes over us, and we live eternally due to the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Now let's continue reading, starting in chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Basically, what he's saying is the sacrifices, he's saying it again, the sacrifices were not enough. The sacrifices were only a reminder that we are sinful. Let's continue reading. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now what's cool about Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews quoted that, and now he's going to give commentary on it. Because he continues by saying, when Jesus said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," which these are all the offerings that are required by the law, then Jesus added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Jesus does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offerings of the blood of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, one time, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, verse 14 right there is such a key verse to simply explain that Jesus' death on the cross was a one-time act of sacrifice that never needed to be repeated again. Says by a single sacrifice. Jesus himself said, "Tetelestai." It is finished, but it is accomplished, but it continues accomplishing. Only one, Jesus was perfection in that single offering. So to say that we need to continue crucifying him again and again, that is a slap to his face. It is saying he was not perfect. It is saying that he was a liar. And if he was a liar, then he was not the Son of God. And if he is not the Son of God, then why are we here? Why did we drink the cup and eat the bread of someone whose sacrifice wasn't good enough? No. Jesus did this once for all. One single offering that was perfect for all who believe in him and call him my Lord and my God. So now we come to the application and the focus of this morning, the last few verses. The writer of Hebrews gives us three things that we can do since we have access to God through Christ's sacrifice. So let me read 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now this is one long sentence in the Greek language. It starts with all that we have gained through Jesus' sacrifice, and it motivates us to act accordingly. So there is an affirmation of what has been achieved in verses 19 to 21, which is followed by three exhortations. Let us draw near to God in verse 22. Let us hold fast to the hope that we possess in verse 23. And let us consider how we can encourage each other on towards love and good deeds in verses 24 and 25. So we'll look at it in that order. First, in verses 19 to 21, we are shown two blessings we receive through the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. First, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, the classic sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards 280 years ago, it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was a strong appeal to sinners, people without Christ, to turn to the Lord to avoid the wrath of God. It was an appeal to sinners to recognize that they will be judged by God and that this judgment will be more fearful and painful than they could ever comprehend. The central theme is that without Christ's sacrifice atoning for our sins, we dare not approach God. And as Edwards visualized, God is holding us over the lake of fire by a thread, ready to snip the... Now, the central theme is that without Christ's sacrifice atoning for our sins, we dare not approach God. As Edwards visualized, God is holding us over the lake of fire by a thread, ready to snip the thread if we do not accept Christ. And that sermon horrified thousands of people. And the sermon was printed and distributed, and it just caused riots. In fact, it caused riots on the morning that it was preached. And while I don't agree with scaring people into salvation, the fear should be felt by all who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They should understand that there will be consequences. Yet, when we are covered by the sacrificial blood of Christ, we are given the confidence, the authority, to approach God, even into the very throne room of God. All because of the blood of Jesus, and only because he did this first. Remember what we've already read. Chapter 9, verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? And again in verse 26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not only are we given the confidence to approach God by the blood of Jesus, but we also have a great priest over the house of God. That's the second blessing that we have here. It means that Jesus is our great priest. He is our mediator between us and God. When we stand before God in the future, we're doing it because of Christ. He sees us through the filter of Christ. It is Christ who stands in front of us. God sees us only because of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, we are told, since Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These two blessings assure us that the one who rules over us is our faithful and merciful high priest, who is enthroned in heaven and urges us to draw near to God with full confidence. Now let's look at the three actions each of us should take since we have these blessings. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil or sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We can approach God with a clean heart, a new heart, a heart washed by the cleansing blood of Jesus. This verse kind of reminds me of reminds us of Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 36, where it says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." See, this represents that the work of Christ on the cross has prepared believers to enter into the presence of God, that we can draw near. In verse 23, the second action is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast without wavering, unswervingly. Hold fast without moving. We are to hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life we have been given through the gracious gift of redemption through Jesus. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. He took our place on the cross. The eternal life He has given us is the hope that we hold on to. May when 2020 has thrown a lot of crazy stuff at us, we hold on to Christ. When relationships and friendships fail us, we hold on to Christ. When we have doubts and fears and anxieties, we hold on to Christ. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. I've quoted this song before, but it is so true. It's one of my favorite songs. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. God has done everything he has promised to do. God has never lied. He has never backed away from a promise. He is faithful and true, and that should be the foundation for our confidence to hold fast the confession of our hope in Jesus Christ. And the third action is in verses 24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. While these exhortations, these three, can be looked at as for individuals, you know, this letter was written for churches to read and to be read to the whole congregation. And that is most evident in these verses. This is a summons for the church as a whole to focus their attention on each other, to encourage each other. We are to stir up one another to love each other and to do good deeds for each other and for the community. These are not good deeds to improve our standing before God, but good deeds that should naturally come from our faith in God. These encouragements can be done in so many different ways. Sharing scripture with each other is the greatest encouragement. Praying for each other. Spending time together. Going for a walk or for coffee. Anything that is fellowship with one another. Now, this has become more difficult due to this pandemic, but it has been done, and we have made greater attempts at spending time together, even if that time is online. Let's not discredit Zoom. Let's not put it down too much. Yes, we love being together, but it is encouraging to be together online, seeing and hearing each other, singing with each other, praying together. As I said earlier, our prayer time on Tuesday morning is a special time. Wednesday night Bible study is a special time. Meeting with people for a walk in the park is a special time. All of these things are part of encouraging each other. So I just want to close with just this, really just this one comment. I pray you are encouraged this morning. I pray you have the confidence to stand before God. I pray you are holding fast to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he stood in the gap for us. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray.